He talked about my being heavier than him. What he doesn't know is I saw the little red tab mark on his scales in the bathroom, which marks your latest weight, and I'm not that far off from Mr. McClelland. It is good to be here. I always enjoy my time in Toronto, or if you're a native here, Toronto. Glad to be here with the Word of God, and trust that my brief stay here will be a benefit to this congregation. I go back to Columbia with some grave concerns about the minister's wife. She's had a very negative influence upon my own wife. She has seen a side of shopping she's never seen at all in her soul. And I'm afraid that when she goes back, she's going to keep up that habit she's had the last 7 days since being here in Toronto. I think there's going to have to be a Columbia Relief Fund to take care of all of the shopping she's now going to be doing in Columbia. It is good to be here tonight. I do pray that you have come with a heart that is open, asking God, husbands, to speak to you. It is particularly to husbands that I speak this evening, and I trust that you have a desire to hear whatever God would have to say to you this evening. There's much, as I said this morning, all of us have to learn about the Christian home, husbands and wives. There's not one here. It matters not how many years you've been married where there's not room for improvement. I don't want to stand here anytime, regardless of that, and to give you the impression that I've got it all down pat. I fail as a husband just like all of you men fail as husbands. I still have this responsibility laid upon me by God to bring to you God's message, even in areas where I fail and I blow it. There is no perfect minister. We have to preach upon all kinds of responsibilities and duties that God's people are called upon to follow in the Scriptures. So I don't want to give the impression that I have attained unto the perfect husband. My wife is here tonight for the first time in Toronto, and you can ask her and she will tell you that I have not attained unto the perfect husband. Having said that, we do have the Scriptures that set before us the responsibilities and the roles of the husband in the home, if it's going to be happy and it's going to be holy. I certainly pray that our time together is not going to be quickly forgotten. The great danger that every minister is aware of is that he can preach a message and a soul can be stirred temporarily, and then a few days later it's all forgotten and it's not worked into the life. I pray that will not be the case. I pray that you wives will see a difference in your husbands for, well, as long as you're together as a result of hearing the Word of God this Lord's Day, and that you husbands will see a difference in your wives. Believe you me that whenever you start to strive in a new way or in a special way to conform to the Word of God, there's going to be opposition from the flesh and certainly from the devil. He's going to want to try to destroy any kind of advancement you may seek to have in your own marriage, in your own home. Just be aware of that and pray by the grace of God that you'll be able to put into practice what you hear, wives, from this morning's message and what you're going to hear, husbands, tonight in the evening message. Ephesians chapter 5, again with me, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. Please remember, this is just a snippet of a much longer series. Several people have asked me about, can you get the whole thing? You can. It's on sermon audio if you want to get it that way, or it's on CD. It's also on tape. If you want the whole set, let me know. I go into much more depth, many more details, dealing with newlyweds in this chapter. It deals with that, actually, and children and discipline of children. All those things are covered, so if you'd want to hear more, let me know, and I'll be happy to get you the series. So I'm just saying all of that to tell you that I'm not limited to 10 minutes tonight. tomorrow morning, I think I can hack it. But I'm not worried about finishing at a certain time. I feel that I used to have a clock in my pulpit for years. I took it out. Because I found that clock controlling me and putting me under pressure. I feel that I should be done. When God's done speaking, I'm done speaking. And that's how it ought to be. So sit back, as I say, and relax. And listen to what God's Word has to say. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Commencing the reading in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Amen. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me around the throne of grace, and would you please ask God to speak to you tonight from his word? Let's all pray. Eternal God and Father in heaven, we come once again to the seat of mercy. We plead with thee in Christ's name that thou wilt pour out thy grace upon us all. We're asking thee to do this on the merits of Christ's blood. We read in thy word, as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For thou dost remember our frame, and thou dost know that we are dust. And Father, therefore we pray in all of our weakness and all of our frailty that thou wilt have pity upon us. Thou wilt give us help to preach and help to listen. We ask this evening, our God, that thou wilt shut out every wandering thought and every distraction. Grant that there will be a holy attentiveness given to the word of God tonight. And dear Lord, I pray that thou wilt hide me behind the Savior. Help me to preach well for my Master and to make much of him tonight. O God, we pray thou wilt exalt Christ in our midst. And we pray especially, Father in heaven, that the marriages in this church will go on higher. And where there is heartache, there will be happiness. And where there is strife, there will be peace and harmony. We pray, Father in heaven, that where there is peace and where there is harmony, there will be a deepening of that peace and harmony, and there will be something more of heaven upon earth. Grant now the liberty of the Spirit of God, we pray. We ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. There is a very good reason why Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to begin applying his doctrine of the Spirit-filled life to the Christian marriage. Please keep in mind, if you were here this morning, the context is being filled with the Holy Ghost. He is dealing in chapters 4, 5, and 6 with the outworking of the gospel doctrine that occurs in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All of the spiritual blessings with which God's people have been blessed are found in those chapters, and Paul always makes sure he gets to the application. Doctrine first, and then the application. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the outworking of those doctrines. Since we enjoy We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, our election, our adoption, our sanctification, all those things. Therefore, it is incumbent upon the people of God that they walk a certain walk, that they live a certain way, and that they exist full of the Spirit of God, as I said this morning, living under the control of the Holy Ghost. And he begins to work out the application of that truth with the Christian marriage. And there's a very good reason why he does that. To put it very simply, in the words of an old adage, Christianity begins at home. Christianity begins at home. It matters not what you are perceived to be in the eyes of the church or the world. If that perception is not validated by a corresponding life in the home, it is the private life that reveals what we really are at heart. It is when no man is around to praise you or to criticize you, when there is no fear of losing our reputation, when what we are and what we do is seen only by those in the home, that we really find the true character of our Christian profession. It is only as true Christianity is practiced in the home that it will be found in the church and in the world. Christianity begins at home. And so in working out how Christians are to live, how they are to see the outworking of the Spirit-controlled life, Paul begins with the most obvious place, and that is the Christian marriage. As we said this morning, he is focusing our attention on the chief responsibilities of the husband and the wife that will make for a Christ-honoring, happy, and peaceful marriage. He is focusing on those things that are key ingredients into the making of a Christ-honoring, holy, and happy home. As to the wives, we find that the Holy Ghost singled out that need for submission to the husband. Wives, in order for you to play out your role in the home and play your part in making a happy home and a holy home, Paul says that you are to submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. God created the woman to be man's helper. She was placed in a subordinate role, not inferior role, but simply a subordinate role. And in that role, fulfilling that responsibility, she will be the best help to her husband and offer the most aid to having a home that is strong in Christ and holy and happy. Indeed, she will find that her own life is really going to be fulfilled. She's going to find fulfillment in her life if she does submit to her husband, and if she does not, her life is going to be very empty. You know, that's what happens when we don't fulfill the roles God created us for. You know, we know what our chief end in his life, right? We know what that is. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But if we are not filling that role in life, if we're not walking down that path that glorifies God, in order that we might enjoy Him, then we're very empty inside. And the same thing is true with the wife. The role that God has given her is to be a helper that's suitable of the complement of her husband. If she's not doing that, then there's going to be an emptiness inside. There's going to be a lack of fulfillment because she's simply not doing what Christ has made her to do. To do anything else than this is only to introduce chaos and confusion into the marriage and indeed into the home. Tonight, we turn our attention to the same truth as it works its way out in its application to the husband. As I pointed out this morning, one of the dominant truths in this passage deals with the marriage relationship is that the Christian marriage can only be understood aright as we understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. There is no reason why we need to ask why there is such an abject failure in churches all across, I'm sure, Canada, and I know throughout the United States. It always comes back to a failure to preach Christ. You know, it's kind of, as I'm thinking now, it's kind of strange to have preachers talk all about, preach all about, they say, family values when they don't have a clue as to what it is to preach the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is virtually impossible to set before a congregation what the family life should be like, what the home life should be like, what the marriage life should be like, if it's done with a disconnect from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is dealing with very practical issues about husbands and wives getting along in the home and having a harmonious home, a peaceful home, a joyful, happy home. And what does he do on each occasion? He brings in Jesus Christ. He brings in this relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And I want to submit to you again this truth, brothers and sisters. Are we listening carefully now? I want to submit to you this truth. The more you understand the relationship between Christ and His church, the more you will understand what your home is supposed to be like. The more wives you understand that relationship, the more you will see what you're supposed to be in the home, and husbands, it's also true of you. You can't get away from Ephesians chapter 5, which is the primary chapter that deals with the marriage relationship, and not see that his focus is upon Christ and the church. And that is why Paul brings us to observe the truth of our union with Christ, with how Christ regards his church and how he looks upon his people and how he treats his church, his bride, so that we would understand what marriage is all about and what it should be. One of the essential doctrines in the Scriptures teaching on the church is this union that the church has with Christ. Paul says in chapter 1 in verse 4 of this epistle that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before there was time, before there was a world and a universe to engage God's attention, Paul said God selected a people whom he would redeem. While there are many mysteries that enshroud that doctrine, the fact still remains, there are an elect God has chosen in Christ before the world's foundation. Indeed, Paul teaches that she is saved through union with Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, he says again in chapter 1. And indeed, there's coming the time when the church, the bride, will be presented faultless before God's throne with exceeding joy in Christ. And the apostle teaches in the chapter that there runs a parallel between this union that Christ has with his church and the union between a husband and a wife. We did read verse 31, and they too shall be one flesh. Two made one in Christ. Between the husband and the wife, this chapter teaches there is a deep, real, and abiding union, a union that is to last until death. Through the bonds of holy matrimony, the woman has become part of the man. And so Paul writes in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. A man's body is a very real part of himself. And that's why we take care of our bodies. We don't seek to harm it. We don't seek to wound it. We don't seek to disregard it. We pamper our bodies. We make sure they get fed. We make sure when they're hurting that we address the hurt and the pain. We do things about that. We just don't neglect it. And so husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. And the plain teaching here is that just as a man cares for his own body, so he is to care for his wife, since they are one flesh. It is just how that care is to be manifested in the Christian marriage that I want to focus your attention on this evening, especially the attention of the husbands, those who will one day in this place be husbands, those who are in a position to give spiritual direction to husbands. All I want the wives to do is to listen, to sit there and listen in tonight, if you would. Listen in on what the Lord has to say to husbands. To your husband. They got to listen in this morning on what the Lord had to say to you. I want you to sit there and listen in on how the Word of God describes the husband's role in a happy and holy marriage. That's all I'm going to do. All I'm going to do is set before you men the role, your role in a happy and a holy marriage. First and foremost, the husband is to love his wife. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that there needs to be an actual command given to husbands to love their wives? You ever thought that odd? A command in the Word of God to love that woman you're married to. Why, you would think that that would be the most natural thing in the world to do, is to love her. It seemed to be so easy before you got married, how in love you were with that girl of your dreams. You couldn't get her out of your mind. She filled your every waking moment. You couldn't wait to do things to show her that you loved her. How much time you wanted to spend in her presence. How she was your delight. You couldn't do enough for her. And you counted the days, and then the hours, and then the minutes, until the day of the wedding. But then you got married. And only then did you begin to realize that you knew little of what real love was all about. Much of what you had was infatuation. It wasn't love. And it is to every husband, whether newly wed or married for many years, that God comes along and says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Notice how Christ is brought in again. It's needful to understand, therefore, how Christ loved the church in order to understand how the husband is to love the wife. First, it is to be a spiritual love. Husbands, your love for your wife is to be a spiritual love. Please remember, this is in the context of Ephesians 5:18, that well-known text, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Live under the influence, live under the control of the Holy Ghost. So first and foremost, the kind of love, men, you are to have for your wives primarily must be a spiritual love. The particular word here for love, I'm sure you, I'm not trying to impress you with any Greek, because I couldn't do that. But you know the word agape. That's the word being used here by the apostle. It's the highest and the strongest form of love in the New Testament. There's a play on another word for love in the Scriptures, the New Testament. The word, we get our word Philadelphia, philos, from that. It's a fondness, an attachment to, an affection for, but it's not as high as this word agape. It's what the funny exchange took place between Christ and Peter in John 21 at the seashore. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? He used the word agape. Peter wouldn't use that word. You know I love you. Phileo is the word. That I have a great fondness for you. The Lord asked a second time, do you love me, Peter? Again, it's the word agape. Lord, you know I have a great fondness for you. He wouldn't use that word agape. And finally, Jesus Christ comes a third time down on his level. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have a great fondness for me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I have a great fondness for you. But the word that's used here is that strong, high form of love in the New Testament. It's strong because it's the only word used for divine love. God's love for sinful men, that's when it's used. It's used to describe the love that exists between the Trinity. And this is the word that is used to speak of Christ's love for His church, His beloved bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It indicates a love that is deep-seated and thoroughgoing. A love that pervades the whole man. Not just the emotions, but the mind and the will. Don't mistake I'll say a word here to young men who are perhaps not yet married. Don't mistake that fast fluttering heart for love. Don't mistake because you have been entranced by her beauty and you can't get it out of your mind that that's the same thing as love. This love is not simply emotions. It involves that in affections. But it involves the mind and the will. Thus it is a very spiritual word. Hence this love a husband is to have for his wife is to be a spiritual love. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The first thing is love. Fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual love. It's a love that resembles the love that Christ has for His people. And this is the kind of love you husbands are to have for your wives. I've got to stop off here and point out again, as I did to the wives this morning, because it is spiritual in nature, it's going to require you to be a spiritual man. It's going to require that you walk with Christ. That you have a life of prayer. That you are in touch with the Master. If you neglect Christ and you live sort of with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you're going to have a very, very difficult time loving your wife in this fashion. This does not mean, what I am saying does not mean that physical love is excluded from marriage. Christianity does not do away with the natural physical element in love. That's, of course, what the Roman Catholic Church has tried to do. Priests and nuns are forbidden to marry, and it is a denial of what God has naturally built into the human race. And, of course, history shows it has led to all kinds of immorality. You can't deny these things that God has placed inside men and women. When physical love in marriage is denied in this way, it is bound sooner or later to lead to sin. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter, 7 or 8, tells even husbands and wives, abstain from the physical love only for a season, for prayer and fasting, but come together again so there will not be temptation. You see, there is a place for physical love. Marriage is not possible unless that is there. It is a gift, a natural gift, and it's of God. It is clean and wholesome in the bonds of marriage. It is evil to teach that it's wrong and shouldn't be part of the marriage. It is entirely wrong to look at the physical relationship as a mere duty that's to be performed. In the Christian marriage, it is an expression of the spiritual love itself. It is an expression of the spiritual love that a husband has for his wife and vice versa. But the essence of love in a Christian marriage is that it is a spiritual activity that pervades the whole man, body, soul, heart, and will. It does include, I have to point out, it does include this fondness for each other. Marriage, a marriage that's only built on the physical, as the world has proven, will never last. A couple, however, should enjoy each other's companionship. They should be able to get on together. They should find themselves able to agree. If they can't agree during courtship, I promise you one thing, they're not going to agree when they get married. There's many a couple that's made that tragic mistake. Their whole courtship period was constant fighting, and they think that somehow marriage is going to erase that. And it doesn't. It only gets worse. Because now you're stuck. If they can't agree before they get married, they should never be married. There has to be a fondness for each other. This fondness will play a very important role in the permanence of the relationship. Thus, it is good if the two people getting married have the same likes and dislikes, the same interests, and are attracted to the same things. That's a good thing. No matter how much they love each other, if there are fundamental differences in this respect, it's going to lead to trouble. It's enough trouble as it is when everything is in agreement, you know. There's enough work there for you. When there is a fondness for each other. But it sure is doubly worse if that's missing. This word shows us that when Jesus Christ comes into the marriage, that He takes the physical love and He takes the fondness and lifts down to a level that can only be experienced by Christians. What I'm describing tonight cannot be experienced by the ungodly, by the lost, by the unsaved in this world. It's part and parcel to being controlled by the Holy Ghost. It is completely foreign to a lost person. He knows the fondness, and it may be so deep. He knows the physical, but he cannot know the spiritual because the Spirit of God is not living inside him. And it will, the spiritual love, it will sanctify and it will guard and govern all of the other aspects of love in marriage. Men, did you hear me? The spiritual love for your wife will govern and it will guard and it will sanctify the other aspects of love in marriage. And we as husbands are responsible to permeate our marriages with this spiritual love. It is to be spiritual. In the second place, it is to be a special love. Special. I say that because of the definite article there. Christ loved the church. Special, singular. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ is the head of every individual believer. And that's a great truth, you know, for, I say it in passing tonight, for the widow or for the single woman. You have a husband today. You're married to Christ. He is your head. He is your caregiver. He is the lover of your soul. Now, that's the spiritual basis for this whole idea of singular love, special love. See why it's, for a few moments with me now, why it is special. Because number one, Jesus Christ loves the church in spite of all of her deficiencies. Verse 26, well, the context is, as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, you understand what's being implied there, what we are to infer from that he loves the church in order that he might sanctify it. In other words, the church is not sanctified completely. In other words, the church has lots of spots and blemishes and wrinkles and deficiencies and faults. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it. So Jesus Christ loves the church in spite of all that's wrong with her. He has to wash the church. He has to cleanse the church. He has to deal with her daily infirmities, with her spots and her wrinkles. And the point being made is that the Lord loved us while we were yet sinners. He saw us in rags and he saw us in our filth and in our rebellion. And in spite of that, he has loved us. When we become married, then the husband is to be like Christ to his wife in this respect. When the husband marries, he'll find out that everything changes after you say, I do. It does. Would you all men who are married, would you not say amen to me tonight? You're not being truthful.
Amen.
Thank you, Duncan. You know, you begin to see things that you didn't see because you were so blinded by this infatuation. And you couldn't wait to get married. But then things began to happen and troubles began to spring up. And you see, there's no longer now the fear of losing her to somebody else. That always kept you in check, didn't it? Well, she might just see something so bad about me and say, I don't want to date you anymore. Goodbye. And you just couldn't live without her. So you live so straight and go out of your way to ensure her that you love her and you're the perfect guy for her. But then you say, I do. And the pressure's off. I got her now. And then you began to see those things. The things aren't so rosy. You'll begin to see things you never saw before getting married. And the same thing will be true of the wife. She'll begin to see things about you that she didn't see prior to marriage. And the husband will come up against difficulties. And he will see deficiencies in his wife and failures. And things that he feels he is just in criticizing in his wife. But that doesn't mean that the husband stops loving his wife, but he is to love her as Christ loved the church in spite of all the deficiencies. And this spiritual activity of loving his wife is to go on in spite of all that's wrong with her. It's special. Not only in that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, loved the church in spite of all her deficiencies, but he loves the church alone. The church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church. He gave his life for the church. She is the special object of his redemptive love, not the world. The church. Here is the glorious doctrine of election. Christ has not loved all men without distinction. I refer to redemptive love. The husband's love for his wife is to be special in that his wife is to be the only object of his love. Of his affection. Think about Christ for a moment in the church. The Lord has eyes for no one but the church. The eye of the Lord, the psalmist says, is upon the righteous. His eye never wanders from the church. It never deviates from off his people. And it is only on his bride. Because she only is the object of his love. So men, you husbands are to have eyes only for your wife. Don't you look at another woman. You're not loving her as Christ loved the church if you do that. I'd be scared to death to find out how many Christian homes where men are going online and getting involved in pornography. I would be scared to death to find out the answer. There are ministers their ministries are going down the tubes because their children are catching them watching pornography at night and they think no one's around. Ministers? Habitually conducting themselves, looking their eyes upon some other woman? And having the audacity to stand up before a congregation and preach, thus saith the Lord. It's all because the eyes began to wander. Your eyes see deficiencies and weaknesses and spots and wrinkles in your spouse. And if you are not engaged in spiritual love, you begin to look in other places, and it's wrong. You're disobeying your responsibility, and I'll tell you one thing that you won't have. You won't have a happy home, and you won't have a holy home. You think your wife's a dummy? You think she won't pick it up? The Lord not only has eyes for His bride, but He has words of love only for His church. You know, the Scriptures we could call the great love letter from Christ for His bride. Husbands, love your wives in the sense that your words of affection and love are only for your wife and no one else. You guard this. Your words of affection are only for her. Now, I've got to say something here, or my wife will scold me when I'm done. Now, I want to point out, it's already in my notes, Kim, so it's nothing because of you said it to me. Don't just tell her that you love her. Show her. A lesson I am still learning. You can talk all day long about how you love your wife. You know what she wants? She wants you to show her in your action that you love her. Because words are cheap. She wants you to take the trash out. If she has things she needs help on, she wants you to do them. And I feel like saying right now, there's an old show on TV called The FBI. And at the end of it all, there was this screen that ran and said, if there's any resemblances between those out in the real world, it's only incidental. It's not intentional. So in other words, if I'm saying something to you tonight and you say, man, someone's been talking to him about me, I want to tell you something. No one has talked to me about you except God. So you can know right now it's the Holy Ghost putting His finger upon something in your life. It's not me. It's the Holy Ghost. And you ought to thank God that's the case. That He's not silent to you. But your wife wants you to show her by your actions that you love her. And men, you want to know something else that will declare to your wife that you love her? Spend time with her. Take time for her. You know, I think this is pretty common with men, we go to our jobs and whatever the case might be, a particular profession, and you come home and you might read your newspaper and you watch the news on television, and then, you know, comes time, you go to bed and good night, and you go to sleep. Well, you know what she wants? She wants to know that you love her because you're willing to take time out of your day and sit down and talk with her and listen to all of the little teeny details. You know, that's how women are. Women love to tell every little detail about a story. Our response normally is, would you get to the point? Yeah, see, it's true, isn't it? Come on, get to the point. What are you getting at? But they want to tell the details. To tell the whole story. And when you can sit there and patiently listen and show them interest and love by that, my, that's a wonderful way of showing your wife that you love her. But when you are dismissive, come on, get to the point. You are telling her, I don't have time for you. And that tells her, you don't love her. Men, are you listening? Preachers have it especially bad because they seem to have time for everybody else in their church to talk to, but not their wife. It's a common problem with husbands. She simply wants you to sit down in a day at some time and let her tell you about her day. Let her tell you about all the kids and the problems they've had. Let her tell you about her worries and what she's afraid of. What's eating away at her. But if you just blow her off, you're asking for trouble. It isn't, in the third place, to be a sacrificial love. Spiritual, special, sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I want you to note the context. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The next verse is, husbands, love your wives. The point I make here is that the husband's leadership role is not to be tyrannical. It is not to be dictatorial, but it is to be carried out on the ground of love. He's telling the wife to submit. And now he says, husbands, love your wives. You know, the point is, hey, can you imagine sitting in the congregation there in Ephesus? Can you imagine this? Husbands and wives, you know, I think they split in those days. But here you are sitting and you're hearing this letter being read by the pastor, who was Timothy. And he reads that part about, you know, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I can just see some of those guys. And she needs to hear that. Just gloating. And immediately after saying, be subject to your own husband, he now says, husbands, love your wives. Yes, you're the leader. Yes, you're the head. Yes, you're the master. But that leadership must always be grounded in loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and sacrificial love as he gave himself for it. In the Church of Christ, it is men who rule. That's God's ordained method and plan. Not women, but men. Men who govern, men who preach, men who teach. And the Scriptures, again, teach that women are to be in submission to the authority in the church. But in the marriage, as in the church, men are to govern with love. Those God has placed in leadership in the church are not to be petty dictators. Little Protestant popes setting themselves up and making a play for power amongst God's people. They are to govern in love the congregation. Not lording it over the flock of God. Marriage can't function properly if the husband... Let me get direct with you, men. Husbands, your marriage will not function properly if you are a petty little dictator. And that happens in Christian homes, and it's wrong. The hallmark of this balance between power and love is that this love is to be sacrificial. Christ gave himself out of love for the church. The only way that you can make your marriage happier and holier is by having a sacrificial spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ never ceases to give himself to the church. Nor must you to your wife. A man's love for his wife is to be therefore selfless. They are to love their wives as their own body. The wife is the part of the husband, and the husband's thinking, therefore, his thinking must include his wife. No married man must ever think of himself in isolation from his wife, because they are one. And as he thinks of himself, he should think of her. And the more he thinks properly, the more he loves in this sacrificial way, he will include her in his thoughts and in his plans. And not live as if she's some kind of an attachment in the home that washes his clothes, cooks his meals, and satisfies his physical needs. He will involve her in his thinking and in his plannings. You know, there's husbands that I know of in Christian homes that just take off. And they never consider their wife at home. And yet she's part of him. The two have been made one. That man's being selfish. It's just indicating he's not thinking of his wife. And he's not thinking properly. Therefore, selfishness must be conquered, and it must be overcome by existing full of the Holy Ghost. It's an indication of carnality. It's an indication of carnality when your wife is not part of your thinking and your plans. I don't care how much you go to church, and I don't care how long and loud you pray in the prayer meeting. All abuse of the wife, in whatever way it may be, all neglect of your wife, all taking your wife for granted, is wrong. It runs contrary to this scripture. Now, says Paul, in essence, you who are in this marriage relationship find things in each other that you don't like and that you don't approve of, deficiencies and faults and sins, and you are critical of each other
and you condemn each other and you quarrel, and perhaps you think in your own self, I wish I had never gotten married. Why?
Because you have failed to remember. You have failed miserably to remember that the Lord loved you when you were anything but lovely to look at. And indeed, you have forgotten that the Lord still loves you in spite of all that's wrong with you. Your blemishes and your deficiencies, He keeps on giving and He keeps on sacrificing. You've lost sight of that. Second major heading. The husband is not only to love his wife, to give love, but he's to give leadership. Paul has said that the husband is the head of the wife. He is the leader of the home, and his love for his wife is to be demonstrated in giving leadership in the marriage. I tell you, men, your wife needs your leadership in the home, because God simply didn't create your wife to be the leader, but He created your wife to be the follower. And here is a truth I believe that needs to be hammered home and home again in the day in which we are living. In all too many Christian marriages, the husband is shoving the responsibility of leading onto his wife. And it's wrong. I believe it is high time that Christian men start acting like Christian men and not like women. I realize there are many Christian wives who have yet to really learn what submission is to their own husbands, what that really means in the Word of God. And they're still trying to run the show and control. I understand that. Be that as it may, it does not excuse the Christian husband from fulfilling his role as leader in the home. What do I mean? Let's put it down to brass tacks, men. Number one, you are to lead in the area of love. Lead in the area of love. Christ led the way in His love relationship to His church. And the very reason we have submitted ourselves to Him and His will is because we have experienced His love toward us in action. One day it just broke in on us. The Lord loves me. And every time you and I have had that experience in our life, when it's become real to us, we want to do whatever He wants to do. And He has led us in the area of love. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It is only as a husband loves his wife and leads with his love that he can expect the devotion and the submission and love of his wife. It's hard for the wife to show submission when the love of her husband is not what it ought to be. There's a song, although their motives were not spiritual, I can tell you. I think it was from Camelot, but the truth that was uttered by that songwriter was very true. The way to handle a woman is to love her. The way to handle a woman is to love her. You men want that submission. You want her to follow you. Then lead. Then lead in the area of love. The husband is not supposed to wait around for his wife to show him affection before he shows his. He is to lead the way in this. You husbands, you know what happens? Your wife does something that makes you mad. She says something that ticks you off. Maybe even a question of calling into question your right to rule or make a decision in some situation. But whatever it is, she's angered you. and your feelings have been hurt. And what do you do but give her the silent treatment, the cold shoulder we call it, until she comes around and apologizes to you, and then you begin to show her a little love. Thank God that Christ does not do that with us. When our hearts and are cold and barren, and when we are far away from the Lord, when we have grieved Him, I don't know about you, but I have found that He is the one that comes seeking us out. He comes looking for us. Because He loves us, and He leads in the area of love. He doesn't give us the cold shoulder treatment. The Christian husband is to give leadership also in the spiritual realm. To be the head of the home means to be the head of every department of the home, including the spiritual. It means far, far more than just being the boss. It means that you are to be the head, the leader, and the example in the spiritual realm. Your wife and your children should be looking up to you as the spiritual leader. Not the other way around. The chief concern of Christ with regards to us is the spiritual state of our souls. And He gives to the church the spiritual leadership that is necessary to bring growth and development and deepening in that relationship. We are to look to Christ for our example. We are to follow His leading in the things of God and to think of what He does for us as our spiritual leader. He prays for us. He feeds us spiritual food. He warns us. He rebukes us. He instructs us. And this is exactly what you husbands are to be doing for your wife as you lead in the spiritual realm. You are to be praying for her. Your aim is that she would grow more like Jesus Christ. Your aim is that you would pray and instruct her and rebuke her if necessary. But all with the point, because you love her, you're going to lead her in the spiritual realm. She should be able to look at your life and see something of Christ in it. Something of a pursuit of the Lord Jesus and purity. She should be able to listen to you pray and see you've got a heart for the Lord. That means that you are to set the spiritual standard. And therefore, I tell you, men, aim high. More and more this day, I find that it is the wife who seems to be, in so many Christian homes, the more spiritual one in the marriage. She's the one so often at the prayer meeting in her husband's home. She's the one who's ready to do some work and ministry in the church, and the husband's away with his job or his business or his fun and his games. What in the world do you think the children think when they see that? What are they going to learn? Would your kids say, My dad's a man of God? I mean, knowing all that's, because there's no one like your family that knows you. Would they say, in spite of all the faults that are there, my dad, he's a man of God? I think there are many husbands who are leaving their wives to attend to the spiritual duties in the home. And I say it's nothing but carnal sin. How many Christian husbands there are who will attend to their job and to their homes and to their yards and to their pleasures and to everything else under the sun, but they won't tend to the greatest of all their duties, that to give spiritual leadership in their marriage. That means that husbands, it is your God-given duty to lead in the way of family worship. You are the one who is to take the lead. You are the one who is to set your family down every day and open up the Word of God and sit down with them and lead them to the things of God and lead them to the throne of grace. That's your responsibility, not your wife's. It is your solemn duty to teach your children the fear of God, to have a love, to teach your children and your family to have a love and a reverence for God's house. It is your duty to teach them to pray, to hate sin, the world. It is your duty to live a life before your wife and your children that lets them know that your chief interests in life are spiritual and they are not temporal and they are not material. I ask the question again, if your children and your wife would step back and look at your life, where would they say your chief interests lie? By looking at what you do and what you say and how you spend your time, what would they say about where your chief interests lie? To give spiritual leadership in your marriage means that you will lead the way in the discipline of your children. The discipline of your children. Don't dump this upon your wife. I understand, yes, she is to take a very active part in this. If the mother is the keeper at home, as the apostle says, she will indeed be with the children for the larger part of the day as you go off to work and then you come home. I understand that. Be that as it may, you are the one who must set the tone for the discipline in the home. It is upon your shoulders that you are to carry the weight of these matters and the problems with your children, not your wife. She wasn't made for it. She wasn't made for it. She is the weaker vessel. You must make the decisions on how to deal with the training up and the discipline of your children and not your wife. And if there's a problem with one of the kids, then it's ultimately up to you to deal with it. Ultimately, it's up to you. Third truth, to make for a happy and holy home, the husband is to give protection. In this context, Ephesians chapter 5, you begin to see what kind of protection he's to give his wife. Certainly he's supposed to give protect the physical well-being of his wife and of his family. But there's a far deeper and greater responsibility of the husband in this matter. I speak of that spiritual protection that you are to afford the marriage and the home. Consider for a moment, please, with me, come on, bear with me, Christ's protection of his church. And husbands are to protect and guard their wives from those very things that would harm the spiritual welfare of their wife or their children. Jesus Christ is the Savior, we saw that this morning, of the body, the preserver, the protector. And Jesus Christ protects the spiritual welfare of His people. He protects us from the world. And He checks those evil influences and keeps us as we walk through this barren land. And the husband is to guard his marriage and his home from the world as well. You men are to guard your home from the world. And you got to check it at the door. It doesn't matter how much hullabaloo that's going to be raised by your children. I mean, I don't see my role in my family as to just find out the every wish and whim of my children. I am not there to coddle their little wants and wishes.
I am set there as the leader in my home, and when I see the world coming in, I have got to deal with it. Of course, you understand we all have different definitions of what worldliness actually is. I understand that. But I'm not responsible for your children. I'm responsible for mine and for my wife. I must come to an understanding from the Word of God what it means when I bring the world in and when I shut it out.
That means you do everything in your power to keep the influence and trappings of the world out of your home. It is your duty as the husband to guard your marriage and your home from anything and everything that would damage your wife and your children spiritually. I do want to repeat that again. It is your duty as the head of your home to keep out anything and everything that would damage your wife or your children spiritually. That means if it's the television, if it's the radio, if it's the newspaper, if it's the magazines, if it's the computer, if it's the kids in the block, whatever it is, you are to be there to protect them. I'm amazed, you know, at some Christian parents who let their kids just run on with the kids down the block. They have no idea. They haven't a clue as to where their kids are. They have, they might know they're in Johnny's home three houses down. But they don't know what's going on in Johnny's, the friend's neighbor's home. They don't know what they're... I did this, folks. Mom and Dad didn't know where I was. And I was exposed to things I wish I had never been exposed to. All under the guise of having friends in the neighborhood. Oh, I don't want to hurt my little Susie. I don't want to upset my little son. Oh, they've got to have friends. Yeah, you go ahead and think that way. And you'll see a child that will grow up in rebellion. I tell you folks, I tell you parents with young children, I want to tell you something. It's easy right now. It's easy. You think it's hard? It's a breeze. You wait till they become teenagers. You just wait. And you'll find out. Because now the spirit of independence begins to rise up. It's so critical now, husbands, that you protect your home. Do you protect the spiritual welfare of your wife? Finally, husbands, give your wives provision. I say provision because of verse 29 about cherishing and nourishing the church. Just like Christ. It's not just providing for your family, the basic necessities. If any man provides not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel, Paul told Timothy. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to be the breadwinner. But, you know, I'm keeping this in the spiritual realm, the spiritual needs of your wife. Therefore, men, give your wife pity. Pity her. Have compassion on her. She is a weaker vessel. She's not a piece of corral. She's a piece of fine china. Don't treat her harshly. Let your words be tender. She has a lot on her shoulders. And you want to pity her. Give your wife your patience. impatience with your wife, with your spouse, tells her he doesn't have time for me. Don't blast her just because she doesn't get it as fast as you do. Be patient. Give your wife praise. When's the last time you praised her? You just told her you're doing a great job. You praise her for the example she set before the children. When's the last time, husbands, you praised your wife? She needs your praise. I think she lives for it. She does want to please you. She really does want to please you. Praise her. Don't cut her down. Give your wife the pattern of Christ. Let her see Christ in you. Let her be able to discern by your life, I see the Lord in him. To the extent, men, that we do that, we will have a happy and a holy home. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for the time in Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt take Thy Word and Thou wilt write it upon the tables of our hearts. With an indelible pen, write them upon our minds, we pray. We pray for happy and holy homes, that our churches might be filled with happy and holy believers. Dismiss us now with Thy fear and favor upon us. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.